on a second watch me on the course. Ready? Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on thy sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my story. Great singing. Please be seated. Now listen as the College Ladies Ensemble sings for us today.
Shepherd of my life, you'll carry me on your mighty wings of grace. All right. Thank you, young ladies. Beautiful job. I wish the folks in Radio Land could see them, too. They not only did a beautiful job singing, they dressed special for us, and we appreciate that. I guess some folks probably can see them on the web, but some of them are old-fashioned. All they have is the radio, and they're like me. They're having a hard time playing that. But beautiful job. Thank you, ladies. All right. Good to be in God's house tonight. Amen. Rather be here than a lot of places I can think of. How about you? I want to talk to you a little bit tonight from the scripture on what should follow. What should follow salvation? Sometimes we have this attitude that getting saved is it. It is, but there's a lot more that comes afterwards. And I'm not just talking about heaven. I'm talking about this life. Some stuff ought to follow salvation in this life. And if you'll get you a concordance and look up the word follow, you'll find so much that should follow through the Christian life that, of course, time would not allow me to use all the scripture tonight. But I want to use a little bit of it. I want you to go to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy with me, and we'll look into about chapter 2, I guess I want to look at. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's see. I'd like to put the whole chapter in context. I know I can't take all the time I need. Paul, of course, is instructing Timothy as his preacher boy in the ministry. He's telling him some things. He's telling him he's going to need to endure hardness as a good soldier. I find a lot of young preachers don't see that coming, no matter how much we tell them in college. Talked to one of our college grads just recently, and he's going through the fire. Won't use his name right now, but need to pray for him. And, of course, what they do is they call the old preacher up and say, "What's the answer?" Well, I may be in the fire at the same time you are. But the truth is that it's not easy. You are to endure hardness. That's what Paul tells Timothy here. And he goes on down through admonition here to Timothy in chapter 2 and tells him to study. That's hard work, by the way, too. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, verse 15, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Then you got a little conjunction that crosses the street when you get to verse 16. Says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Boy, we're in a day and age for that. I mean, you got the electronic gossip machines fired up. Profane and vain babbling, that's a lot of what it is. Says, and their word will eat as doth a canker. We'd say a cancer, maybe. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Maybe this throat will clear here in a minute. Do you know they had trouble even in those days with folks getting crossways and getting on bad doctrine and getting misled here or there and causing trouble in the church? It's not something new. It may seem to be more plentiful, but it's been going on for a long time. And he tells what it was in verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now, they were disputing what Paul had taught the church of Corinth. I said it before. Sometimes somebody thinks they found something new, and it's nothing but an old heresy that's revived and discovered again, as it were. And so these guys was having trouble with the teaching on the resurrection. Nevertheless, in verse 19, the foundation of God standeth sure. It don't matter who goes astray. You're not going to change God. It's already settled in heaven. The Bible says thy word is settled in heaven. And the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And I like what the ladies were singing a while ago. Love that'll never let us go. Man, I'm glad it's settled. I'm glad it's secure, amen? And says here that we're sealed. The Lord knowing them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And that word, of course, is representing sin. Anything that's a transgression of God's law, God's word. Then he gives an example. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. And that's an illustration, you could say, in the well-decorated house. You got some things like the mop. It's not too honorable, is it? Or maybe the garbage disposal or the garbage can. Are you following me? There are some things that are a little bit higher level than others, right? All right, stay with me. Some of wood and earth. Other things might be gold, silver, precious stones, so forth. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, from the bad ones or from the dishonorable ones, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, it means, and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And then here's a good warning to Timothy and to all of us still today. Flee also youthful lust. And here is the thought, but follow righteousness. Then he gives a list. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. And if you look through the Bible, you'd find a lot of other things to go with this. And call on the Lord, it says, out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. You know, it's amazing to me, and we're guilty, even in Christianity, even in Baptist circles, of doing just what verse 23 tells us not to. Unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. I've heard where in some of the secular colleges, they sat around and argued about how many angels could sit on the head of a pin at one time. Isn't that profitable? My. And a whole lot of stuff like that goes on still today, especially on this environmental worship that's going on today. A lot of that stuff goes on. So he warns against that. And he says, and the servant of the Lord, verse 24, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. I've discovered this in the ministry. There is a lot of people that oppose themselves. I saw a picture on the TV the other day of a two-headed snake. Anybody ever seen one in life? I think I've seen one, but that was on TV. And I was very interested in whether or not they ever fought, if they ever opposed each other. That's what the verse is talking about. I've seen some Christians that oppose themselves. Almost like they had two heads, amen. I was really interested when they went to feed that snake. I figured if there's anything going to make them, those two heads fight, it would be when the food was placed in front of them. But they were smarter than I thought they were. One of them just got away and the other one ate it. All right, this had nothing to do with your spiritual test tonight. I'm just telling you about people that oppose themselves sometimes. Look out for that. It can happen so easy and so much over little foolish things that amount to nothing. Something maybe we can't even know about. And there are a lot of things we're going to find out we didn't know when we get to heaven. Amen? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And see, that's what it is. That's the trap of the devil to get us to get off on the and major on the minors and the things that don't count. Who are taken, talking about those trapped in the trap now, the devil's trap, who are taken by him at his will. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight and on this basic subject here of what ought to follow after we're saved. And time would not allow me to go into it too deep, but it talks there about following righteousness. Now, in this big container we call righteousness, you could put a lot of things, amen? And when somebody genuinely gets saved, and I'm not talking about just a profession, I'm not talking about just saying I'm saved. I wish everybody that said they were really were. And the truth of the matter is, I can't judge that. I don't know. All I can do is look at the fruit they produce or the fruit they don't produce and get a little bit of an idea maybe about whether their profession is real or not. But at the same time, if it is real, there's some things that ought to accompany, that ought to follow after we're saved. Amen. And let me say this. I'll say that repentance is something. Now, I understand about repentance and faith, and it's pretty hard to see where one starts and one ends. But at the same time, there is a continuous repentance. After we get saved, everything the Holy Spirit shows us that's wrong in our life, we ought to repent of it. We ought to turn from it. And we ought never be so proud that we can't admit the Holy Spirit's right and we're wrong. Or the Word of God is right and we're wrong. And a little pride gets in there sometimes, but we ought to be willing. The Bible tells us godly sorrow worketh repentance. You know what repentance really is when we side with God against ourselves. Now, you know, when I first got saved, I knew no Bible. I'd been to church a little bit, 4 or 5 times before I got saved. I talked with my girlfriend, my wife now, a little bit. I was learning. I was soaking it up as fast as I could. But you know what I discovered? I had a lot of my garbage I need to get rid of. A lot of my ideas that were wrong. I need to repent of them, turn from them, and side against me and with the Word of God, with God. And I still have to do that every now and then. You say, you're not opinionated, are you? I'd like to say I'm Bible opinionated, amen. I'd like to say I want to see what God says about it, and then I'm going to decide to stay on His side, join Him, agree with Him, whether I like it or not, amen. Now, the Bible talking about godly sorrow, working through repentance, and when you get saved, when you really get born again and you look back on that life, and I've had some of you out there in the congregation say, you know, you were 22 when you got saved. How'd you get into all that bad stuff in those few years? Well, it just, those things I did look worse to me now than they did then. And probably compared to a lot of stuff today, no, we would say that's not so bad. But it was bad when I understand it was against God, when I understand it was wrong, when I understand where it was taking me. And so when I think back on it, it's like another life, and I look back and I remember when I quit this and quit that and started this and started that because God convicted me about that. And I've tried to practice something, and I still try to practice it, and when I miss it, later on, I reap for it. That is, always give God the benefit of the doubt. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm saying if I'm a little uncomfortable with something, the way I get peace about it is just give God the benefit of the doubt on it. I mean, I might not have to do it, but I'd rather just do it to be safe. Rather just surrender to be safe. And a Christian daily is in this thing where the Holy Spirit says, do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Think this, don't think that. And folks, that's something that we're going to have as long as we live in this old fleshly tabernacle. Some things ought to follow salvation. One of them is being willing to repent, to change when we see we need to change. Something else is faith. Now, we know we're saved by faith. Bible says, we're saved by Christ by putting our faith in Him. Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's not mine, not of yourselves, but it's a gift of God. Thank God for His gift of faith. Do you know the more you practice faith, the stronger your faith will grow? The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more you hear it, the more you know about it, the more it'll increase your faith. Amen? And what we need in our country today is a lot of believers really, really walking in faith. And truthfully, we see that we've got so much today to sometime we don't have to trust God for so much anymore. Do you ever remember when you did have to trust Him? And you did have to beg Him and say, Lord, if you don't do it, it's not going to be done. Lord, if you don't help me, I can't make it. Well, later on, we just say, well, how much of a check have I got to write? I mean, all of a sudden, God's not too much in the formula anymore. And that's dangerous, folks. Let me show you something a little bit, and I'll try not to park on it. The temptation is to get over here and park on this.
I want you to go to 2 Kings with me, Old Testament, probably chapter 2 and 3. I want you to remember a couple of characters in these chapters. I want you to remember Elijah and Elisha. Sometimes it's easy to get the names mixed up and so forth. But Elijah was the older one. Elijah was the first one. And then Elisha that followed in his footsteps. And I want you to notice what I'm talking about on faith. Let me say to some of you young people, your faith often is not yours. It's your mom's, it's your dad's. It's somebody else's faith that brought you to church tonight, maybe in some cases. And as soon as you get out from the rule of the home, you might not be here after you graduate. There's a lot of them that we found out didn't have their own faith. They were only coming on mom and dad's faith, only serving God. But make sure it is your faith. And I want to say this, you need to experience it for yourself. Now, the story I'm going to refer you to here with Elijah and Elisha is a case where Elisha walked with Elijah, saw the power Elijah had, but there finally come a time that God took Elijah, and Elisha had to see if he could get in touch with God for himself. Now, some of you, in some strange way, you've never even identified with yourself. You followed not only maybe mom and dad's faith, some friend's faith, or maybe even the preacher's faith. And while that can be good to an extent, there's going to come a time you'll stand or fall depending on whether it's your faith or not, whether or not it's personal with you. And as I look at the story over here in 2 Kings, quite interesting. I guess we, in a sense, you wouldn't do too injustice to the scripture if you spoke of Elijah being raptured up to heaven. Now, we have the means by which he went, but in chapter 2, verse 1, it came to pass when the Lord, watch this, would take up Elijah into heaven by whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, you'll have several cities here in Israel mentioned. And somebody's, every now and then we say, well, Elijah was caught up with the chariots of fire. Yeah, all that. But it says he really went to heaven in a whirlwind. Amazing, amazing. It says it more than once. So Elisha, I'll get it right now. Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here. Now watch this little thing as it goes. Elijah keeps testing Elisha's faith. He keeps telling him, you've gone far enough. Stay here. You don't need to go all the way with me. Tarry here. Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Still with him. And the sons of the prophets, what was that? That was the Bible college. I am not joking. They had a college. And the King James Bible is the only one that uses the word college. Uses it two times. It was a college. The sons of the prophets was going to prophet school. Somebody, every now and then somebody says, well, do you really need a college? Well, let's think about it. What is a college? A college is some of us older folks that have been further down the road trying to help the younger ones come up the road. We're trying to say, okay, if you're going to get in the ministry, let me see if I can train you a little bit. You know, that's what happens in the Army, isn't it? Don't we have instructors that have been there before instructing the new, the recruits? And the truth of the matter is, that's what it is. It's always good for an older Christian to take the time and help a younger Christian grow. Elijah here was the older one. Elisha's sticking with him now. And if I was going to preach on this passage, I think I'd call it the smell of the rapture, because Elisha knows something is about to happen, and he knows he's going to stay with Elijah until it does. And Elijah is testing him to see, does he really believe something's about to happen? I went to my pastor when God was burdening me for a long time about surrendering to preach. And I went to my pastor, and he was an older man in the Lord and wise, and
I went to him, and I'm sure many young men had been to him before me. And I went to him, and I tried to best I could, and it's such a hard thing to explain. It's such a hard thing to get a hold of. And I went to him, and you see, I didn't want it. I'd been a deacon long enough to know I didn't want to be a pastor. I'd seen the bills unpaid long enough I didn't want the responsibility of them. I'd seen a lot of things I didn't want to get into, and so I was looking for a way out and hoping God really was not calling me. But he was. And I went to my pastor and I talked to him about it. And you'd think, and I thought, he's going to give me a great, big, long, complicated spiel. I probably ought to brought something to take notes with. That's what I thought. But that's not what happened. He said, Mickey, if God's calling you, you'll know it. He said, if you can get out of it, he's not calling you. And that was it. Period. If you can get by without doing it, he's not calling you. The opposite of that, the unspoken thing was, if he is calling you, you're not going to get out of it. And I couldn't get out of it. But I wanted somebody to have a little more mercy on me than what he did and not give me quite that short answer. And I've had young men come to me now through the years, and they leave just about as disappointed as I did. Because I tell them somewhat the same thing. If God's calling you, you won't get out of it. You won't be able to get away from it. Amen? I'm looking here, though, at Elijah and Elisha. Look how this thing begins to run. Sons of the prophet, the college boys come. And look what they say in verse 3. They came forth to Elijah and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? Now, where did they get that? Oh, no. Somehow, somebody says, was that date in the rapture? It was pretty close. They knew it was going to happen. They knew the Lord was going to take Elijah away. And Elijah, or Elisha said, yea, I know it. Shut up. Hold your peace. Isn't that what it says? And by the way, young men, you're a lot better off holding your peace most of the time. Most of the time, when you do know something you think somebody else don't know, best thing is hold your peace. There's a little power that you have when you know something, but when you throw it away, you threw all of that away. And when you put it out there for the whole world to see it on the wire, you sure lost it. Just going to reap it later. Anyway, he said, hold your peace in verse 3. Verse 4, and Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here. Told him to stop again. I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. All right, notice here, now they moved from Bethel. Now they're moving down to Jericho. And they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets there. Apparently there was another group down there, unless they followed them. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yeah, I know it. Shut up. Hold your peace again. Verse 6. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me on to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on, stayed with him. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. They get up on a high hill, up on the mount, so they didn't look. And they too stood by Jordan. They've come to the Jordan River now, and Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, one side and the other, so that the two, both of them, both prophets, went over on dry ground. Elisha was staying with him. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Now, guess what? Elijah knew he was going to be taken too, didn't he? And it looks like Elisha was being tested. He told him to stay here. I'm going to the next place. Stay here. I'm going to the next place. But he wouldn't stop. He just stayed with him.
And finally, they come to the Jordan River, and it's parted miraculously. And then Elijah says, okay, what do you want? You've proved yourself faithful. What do you want? And what a wonderful truth is involved here. And he said, I want a double portion of the Spirit that you've got. I want it on me. And Elijah said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up, back to the whirlwind now, went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. Remember, Elijah said, if you see it. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Now, let's get the picture. Back to the river that had parted, but it's not parted now. It's flowing on. Some places, depending on the season, it can be pretty wide. Been to it. Waded out in it. Anybody, I, a fellow that believed in sprinkling one time said, well, the Jordan River is only 6 inches deep anyway. You couldn't baptize in it. Watch out for that kind of foolish assumption. Go over and see for yourself. Plenty of water. Amen. That's why John the Baptist was baptizing there. Off the subject. Come on back with me. Standing by the bank of the Jordan, verse 13. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, and this is what I like, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Now, do you get the picture? You got the old prophet. He had the power to do it. The young prophet said, I want a double portion of your spirit. And by the way, if you'll check out the miracles that Elijah performed, and then check out the miracles that Elisha later performed, he did about double, just about twice what Elijah did. He asked for that, didn't he? A double portion of Elijah's power, of Elijah's spirit. And the truth of the matter is, what was he saying, though? He was saying, I've seen him do it. I want to know if God's with me like he was with him. My faith. Elijah's gone. I'm here by myself. The river's back together. It's flowing. Do I have the faith to strike it with a mantle? Will it obey me like it did Elijah? I want to say to you, we can stretch it a little bit, but the truth is today, we can't live off of what we saw somebody else do. We can't live the Christian life by what our friend could do, his prayers that God answered, or that particular preacher and how God used him. You can't do it. It's got to come down to personal, because God is interested in you personally, in your faith personally. And I say to you, this is one of the best little stories, and it's not a little story, it's big, in the Bible. And I want to say to you, apply it. You can apply it. Somebody else gets up on Wednesday night and they give a great testimony about, I got saved and I heard about tithing and I started tithing and God blessed me. You say, well, that was good for him. Why don't you strike the water and see if it worked for you? Why don't you give God a chance with some personal faith of your own? Well, mom and dad always tithe. Yeah, but do you? You understand what I'm saying? Personal to you. That's what I'm talking about. And you can apply it to so many different things. The Christian life, the way you live it, the things. And by the way, the more you give God the benefit of the doubt of, the more you will experience what Elisha experienced. That God is up there. He does have the power. And that he's not a respecter of persons. Do you know God has blessed people in the past, and he'd like to bless you the same way? He's used people in the past. He'd like to use you the same way. I mean, say, well, I go to a good church. I go to Landmark, okay? Landmark's faith's done a lot of things. But how about yours? on a personal level, on a personal basis, where is your faith? I want to say this. Repentance, in the right sense of the word, follows salvation. In the sense that we, every time the Spirit convicts us, we'll give up something for God or take up something for God. Faith follows, and you don't do much without faith. Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. God is pleased when he discovers I am believing him for what somebody else might look and say is impossible. And boy, we've been down that road. I have folks ask me sometime with some of the victories we've had around here, did you know God was going to do that? No, I just knew I was going to ask him to do that. I had no guarantee. The three boys went in the fire furnace with no guarantee. The only thing they knew were they were not going to bow to the idols and bow to the music, and if God delivered them, fine, and if he didn't, they still were not going to bow. And when you, and that's faith, but they had no assurance they were going to get in there and the fire not burn them. And you and I don't have any assurance we're not, that we're going to walk in the fire and it not burn us. But the truth is, to step out on faith anyhow and give God a chance. I say something else that ought to follow our salvation is allegiance. Flag over here. I pledge allegiance. By the way, our country is denying the flag now like crazy. Saw where the Air Force Academy now is going to have it optional when they say they're, when they are sworn in as to whether or not they say, so help me God or not. I've seen several cases where the flag was just amazing how we've got a crowd in leadership that hates this country, that wants to destroy what we were built on. It's sad. Our allegiance to our nation's not what it ought to be. I'm seeing sellout everywhere I turn. And I said it this morning, the country's afraid, and a lot of them got a right to be afraid because they're in trouble with God. Here's a little clip I read, and cut it out because I wanted to read it to you tonight. Listen to this. At what point shall we expect the approach of danger? Shall we expect some transatlantic military giant to step over the ocean and crush us with a blow? Never. All the enemies of Europe, Asia, and Africa combined could not forcibly take one drink from the Ohio River or make a track on the Blue Ridge Mountain. At what point, then, is the approach of danger to be expected? I answer, if it ever reach us, it must spring up among us. It cannot come from abroad. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. That's Bible words, Hebrews chapter 12. Author and finisher. As a nation of free men, we must live through all time or die by suicide. Say, who wrote that? Abraham Lincoln. I'm not the biggest fan of old Abe, but he's right on this, boy. He's right on this. It's amazing how many of our forefathers warned about the same thing. We wouldn't be defeated from without, we'd be defeated from within. And we've got a cancer growing in America now that's about to kill us from the inside, from the inside. And how sad that is, because we have a lack of allegiance to our nation. We lost it when we sold out our forefathers that gave us the foundation of God and his word and his principles. Look around today. We're selling out not only ourselves, we're selling out Israel, which is the apple of God's eye, which is going to get us in major trouble. Did you see in the UN this week where they let the Arab get up and Morsi or whatever, that's not his name, I can't call it right now, but heading up the Palestinian PLO, and he got up and he said the UN ought to charge Israel with war crimes for shooting those missiles into Gaza. He forgot to mention the missiles that come out of Gaza and come out first and come out in the largest number. But America sat still for that junk. And we're stabbing the best and only true ally in the, over there we got. Do you know, We don't have any friends among those Muslims. Now, one Muslim group fighting another Muslim group and another Muslim group fighting this group, they'll be glad for the U.S. to come in and help them, but when it all settles out and the dust shakes out, they're all against us. And one day they'll all unite against us. That's exactly, you don't have to be a politician to know that. In fact, you need somebody who thinks better than that. Common sense. See what's going on right now. Soaking up our tax money, using our own weapons against us, and all this business. Our problem today is we've lost allegiance to our country. Amen. Worse than that, to a great degree, we've lost our loyalty to Christ. You say, well, not really. Well, let me just say this. Here was a Sunday that just passed, and we had plenty of seats left over in here that were not filled, and a lot of other good churches that preaches the book had plenty of room for a lot of people today. But where was the loyalty? I'm talking about church members now. I'm not talking about lost world. Lost world's never commanded to come to church. The saved are commanded to go. The lost are not commanded to come into the church. We're to go after them. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. That's our command. But the truth is, if Landmark had everybody show up that's ever joined this church, that name is still back there in the files, we couldn't put them in this building on top of each other. You say, well, what kind of church is that? It's better than the average. We probably had more people attending today than most churches around did. But that's not good enough. The lack of allegiance, the lack of loyalty. You say, well, I'm loyal to Christ. I don't believe in organized religion. Or nail your tongue to a post and walk off. Jesus believed in organized religion. That's why he organized the church. Amen. Upon this rock I'll build my church, he said. It's his. Nobody else started it. He started it. Amen. And when you want to show Christ what you think of him, let him see what you think of his church. He birthed the church, didn't he? I hope you understand that. There's a lot of abuse against God's house today. And I'm not talking about bad places. I'm talking about those that believe the book and try to do something for God and send the gospel and send the missionaries. I'm talking about good places being abused. Lack of allegiance. Listen to me. We got members of this church that come. They ought to have a merit badge for what they have to overcome to get here. I mean physical health, dragging them down. I mean sitting here in pain. And sometimes when you see somebody get up and leave, they're not getting up for the reason that some do. They're getting up because they just hurt so bad. And I understand that. Thank God for them. But then there's others. There's others that just treat the house of God wrong, treat their membership wrong. That's too bad, folks. We are commanded, whether you believe it or not, Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more as we see the day approaching. Don't we see the day approaching? The day of Jesus, the day of the second coming, the day of judgment, isn't all of that coming quick? Sure it is. Sure it is. Then that means we ought to be seeing the crowd in God's house get bigger. We ought to see the allegiance stronger. We ought to see them following the cause of getting every soul saved and sending every gospel missionary around the world. I mean, we ought to be saying, hey, the time is short. We got to hurry. If it was a football game, we're in the last 2 minutes. We're on a 2-minute drill, Christian. What are we going to do? I will guarantee you, if the Lord allows it, when the trumpet sounds and God's people are caught out, there's going to be a pile of them that are going to say, oh, I didn't expect that. I'm not ready yet. I was going to win my uncle or my son or daughter. Going to keep waiting till it happens. Allegiance ought to follow along after our salvation. We ought to be faithful to his church. I really do believe we're in the last church age, but that we're not told to sit down. We're told to occupy till he comes. Somebody told me recently about a church I know. And they've been to it about the same time of year and seen the building full. This particular time, they went back at the same time of the year, and it was so obviously not full. And the preacher saying things like I'm saying right now, kind of fussing about it. That's the Laodicean, and lukewarm, cold. Jesus said in Luke 18, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? And the question answered the question. He was saying it was going to be dying down, losing out. Jesus said in Matthew 24, I believe about verse 12, he said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. If I could point to any one thing above anything else, maybe right along with the thing of deception, the coldness of the age tells me that Jesus is coming. Because he predicted it would be that way. Allegiance ought to follow our salvation. Obedience ought to follow. We ought to obey his word. Do you know, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in the world if one man's disobedience hadn't got us there, Adam. Romans 5:19, by the disobedience of one, that one was Adam, many were made sinners. Thank God the rest of the verse says, by the obedience of one, many were made righteous. And that's Jesus, amen. Our testimony before the world is exactly in proportion to the obedience we have to God's word. When you read the Bible and God wants you to separate from something to avoid the appearance of evil, you ought to do it instead of fussing about it. I've had people leave my church, go to another, because they didn't like that I preach what the Bible had to say about separating from the world. First place, they felt a pressure here that, well, there's so many people. I had one lady say this. She said, you people are crazy. She claimed to be saved. She said, you're crazy. You go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. She said, I don't know how you stand that. Now, she claimed to be saved. I said, claim. I sometimes have a sense of humor and sometimes I don't. That particular time, she was lucky I had a sense of humor. And I said, ma'am, we're just practicing for heaven. If you can't endure it here, how are you going to endure it there, bless God? If you're hearing about Jesus now and getting tired of it, how much you going to hear about him then? Amen. Well, amen. Amen. Separation from the world is taught in this book. And it ought to follow our profession of faith in Christ. It ought to follow. And then Christian love ought to follow, hadn't it? If you're saved, loving God, loving his house, loving his book, loving his people is as natural as a baby loving its mother. Amen. You know, parents, and some of you now got little babies, and one born yesterday, I guess. And isn't it something to hold that baby and cuddle that baby? And that's special, isn't it? And you know what's special, too? It's when that little baby will rub its hand on your face and it'll hug you back and it'll kiss you back. Now, you let him get about 16 and he can't imagine he ever done that. Right? I learned a long time ago after mine got old enough, don't approach him and try to get his sugar no more. But isn't it natural when they're born? And natural for a long time? And when somebody gets born again in the family of God, it's natural for a baby to love the family, right? Sure. Love the Father for sure. Love the Savior. And by the way, love the saints. That got tough, didn't it? Love the saints. Some aren't so lovely. But we're commanded brotherly love in the Bible, amen? Somebody said, dwell above with those we love will be glory. But to live below with those we know is another story. Now, there's a lot of truth to that. But the truth is, in Christ, we can love each other. We can love the brethren. We can love the church. We can love the cause. Sure we can. I recognize that the word love is abused a lot today. But if you have genuine Christian love, you know what it'll do? It'll cause these other things to follow right along after you say. They'll come right on in. Bible says love hideth a multitude of sins. Do you understand that you can love the unlovely through Christ because you were unlovely when he loved you? And you can get a hold of that kind of love. You can love sinners, and love will produce all the rest of the things that should follow along and follow our salvation. And I want to say there's never been a time more needed than right now for people to be able to look at us as Christians and see that our love is different from what this world has, and be a testimony to them. That was the outstanding thing in the New Testament days, even in the Roman Empire. These strange people, they love each other. They forgive each other. Amazing. We've come to America to where the old adage is come around even into Christian circles. Do others before they do you. That is not God's philosophy, and it's not the Bible's. We are to take wrong sometime. We are to turn the other cheek sometime. We are to walk the second mile sometime. But in so doing, we're a great testimony, because that's what Christ did. What did he do on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Oh, how we need to get a hold of some old-fashioned, fundamental, the ABCs of Christianity again.